This morning we're going to consider an Advent passage from the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 through 5. Now, if you are one who has read the book of Isaiah, by the time you get to chapter 40, you take a big breath of relief. Because the first 39 chapters of the book of Isaiah are about condemnation for sin. And it is hard-hitting. People have forgotten their God, and God speaks up. The people are on the cusp of exile. Babylonian exile is just about to occur. But God doesn't leave His people to their sin. He brings His people to His Savior. And that's what we celebrate in Christmas. God doesn't leave His people to their sin, but He brings His people to His Savior. So condemnation of sin, chapters 1 through 39 in the book of Isaiah, but consolation, the consolation of salvation in chapters 40 through 66. And so this morning I want you to consider the promise of Messiah, the promise of a King who is our peace and pardon, presented before us this morning. Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, how thankful we are that we can draw near because we have one who intercedes, one who stands in the gap, one who reconciles, and a living Savior. How thankful we are for Jesus. Father, how thankful we are for You and Your matchless plan, that You have not left us alone but given us Your Spirit. So triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teach us in this time this word that is true constantly and consistently for our lives. Open it before us, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Please hear the word of God. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries, in the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert the highway of our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall be level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. You know, my wife grew up in a large family. Mother and father are here today, and they had 9 children. Yes, 9 children. And so when I was introduced into the Dabney family and took marrying to me my wife to become Marion Coleman, I learned lots about a large family. And we've had a good time through the years being a part of a large family. When Marion was finishing her freshman year in college, she went to live with her oldest sister. Her oldest sister was some years older than she was, and she had just had a child. And so for the summer, Marion was going to be the nanny or the au pair or the babysitter, whatever you call those people these days. And she was going to spend the summer with Beth and her husband, Murray. Now, what you need to know about Murray is that Murray likes you. He needles you mercilessly. He's going to give you a hard time. And Murray really loves Marion. So it was a summer where constantly he was just getting her. But Murray had an African grey, a talking bird, a bird that he loved a great deal. The name of that bird was Murph. It was a cool bird. I mean, you'd walk in and you would go over to look at the bird, and the birds would say something like, my name's Murph. What's yours? It's just kind of startling. And then when you would say something, it would say, are you nuts? Birds can't talk. Well, you know, Marion was at home with Eli all day, taking care of the baby as Beth and Murray worked. And she had lots of time in the house alone with an infant who slept. And so down in the basement where Murph was an entertainment center and a workout area. And so she spent a lot of time working out. And the whole time she would work out, she would talk to that bird. Now, Murray is, I guess he's a scholar. You know, scholars, when they want to say something important, they make up a new word. You know that about scholars? If you want to do well, make up your own term and then sell it to the world. Well, Murray has all kinds of his own terms. And so when he wants to talk to you and make fun of you, he'll make up a word. And one of those words is fitchy, F-I-T-C-H-Y. I know it means nothing, but it means something to him. You know, you're a little off in the head, a little crazy, a little wacko, a little something like that. And so all summer long, as Marion would run on the treadmill just next to Murph, the bird, she would say to that bird, "Murray's fitchy. Marion's great. Murray's fitchy. Marion's great." And for a couple of months, every day, when Murray wasn't around, she would get on that treadmill, she would run her thing, and she would speak to Murph, "Murray's fitchy. Marion's great." And with anticipation, she couldn't wait until the bird spoke. The last day of her stay before she returned to King College, she was a little disappointed because Murph hadn't spoken yet, hadn't spoken those words yet. She was packing her bags when all of a sudden, from down in the lower parts of the house, she heard Murray yell, "What did my bird say?" She ran to the stairs, and as clear, as crystal clear as a human could speak it, the bird said, "Murray's fitchy. Marion's great." And she laughed. Her anticipation had been filled. And then Murray chased her down the streets. And he would say, until that bird died, it always said, "Murray's fitchy, Marion's great." You know, the truth is, we often live in anticipation of something we really desire, don't we? We live with a sense of anticipation in this world. It's not all good all the time. It's not all right in every way. There are times that life is a burden. And you know what? This is a season that can be a burden too, isn't it? Some of us can be a little blue around Christmas because we would like for everything to reflect the beauties of the Savior in the fullness. And it will. But there are challenges, aren't there? And we live in anticipation. Just like those before Christ lived anticipation of the coming of Christ, we too live with anticipation and with assurance. You know, one of the things that's good to remember, that God gives you the gift of Christmas to give you the gift of His assurance. It was C.H. Spurgeon who said that it is faith that saves, but it is assurance that satisfies. Now, he meant faith in Christ that saves, and assurance of Christ that satisfies. But if you want to enjoy Christmas, there is a way to find satisfaction in the assurances of the Word of our God. Comfort, comfort my people. You know, one of the beauties of Christianity is we serve a God who is personal. Not a God who has stayed afar off and aloof, but one who has drawn near, taken on human flesh, given Himself for us when we didn't deserve it, risen up to be our Savior, and who is coming again. It's the beauty of the gospel. But you know, there are times I have a hard time seeing that. A certain heartache will hit my life, and there are times that I feel like I am drowning in the nearness of a struggle. You ever had that effect? You ever had that effect of heartache where it could be any kind of different things, where you are struck in a way by the hardships of this life, living in a fallen world, and you just feel like you're drowning in the misery of sin, in the misery of struggle, in the misery of heartache. You ever feel that? You know, if you don't cast your eyes on Christ, it may lead you to hopelessness. There can be that heartache that grabs a hold of you, and when you can't lift your eyes up to the Savior, it will breed in your heart a sense of it will never get better. It's not that hard to get hopeless, is it? The easiest way is just to keep your focus on your problem. If you become problem-focused, I promise it's an easy path towards hopelessness. No, we've got to get our eyes on the solution. God gives us a solution in Christ for our sin, for our struggle, for the sins of others, for the desperation of our soul. Sometimes you can feel hopeless. And if you stay problem-focused, you'll sink deeper into the morose challenges of life. You'll feel harassed. Do you ever feel harassed by those around you? Like everybody's out to get you. The world's out to get you. God's out to get you. Definitely there are others who are sitting near you or around you who are out to get you. We can get there, can't we? And if we stay problem-focused with our lives, we'll stay lost in the problem. One of the beauties of the gospel is that it is solution-focused. It doesn't deny that there are problems, like some religions do. It doesn't say just escape the world. No, it says God has come to the world. It doesn't say ignore the world. It says, no, God has placed us in the world. But when you're hopeless or in heartache or harassed, the gospel calls us to a solution. That is to rest in the consolation of our God. When condemnation surrounds, God has promised a comfort in Christ who has come and who is coming again. It's a word for the people of Israel who had forsaken their God, but God would not forsake them. And it's a message to you today, to us as a church and to you as an individual. God is a God who will not forsake His people. Comfort. Comfort my people, says your God. There's a beauty there because there is an assurance that not only keeps us going, but sees us through to the end. And that's the heart of what we learn here in our text, that God's assurance is like none other. He gives us comfort and confidence for the journey in the gift of Christmas. Now, Christmas offers assurance in our text in a few different ways here. It offers us assurance of His peace, His pardon, His preparation, and finally, His promise. Notice here in our text in verse 1 of chapter 40, the curve is turned from condemnation to consolation, and God is speaking. And God says, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. You see there the gift of what God is giving. God is giving His comfort. God is giving His assurance. God is giving Himself. Now that's the heart of our text here, that God won't stand estranged from His people, but God will give Himself to His people. It's peace. God gives peace. This morning at the beginning of our service, this morning in the Agnus Dei, the cantata you heard, one of the main themes was the peace of God, that God would send a Son who would rule. Peace, and the promise of peace comes in a king. In chapter 9 in Isaiah, verse 6, we have already been told in this book, for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall rest upon His shoulders, and His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and peace, there shall be no end. God comes to us in our trial, in our struggle, in our sin, and in our hardship, and He says, turn. Comfort. Comfort, comfort my people. You know, life in Christ means we are a possession of Christ. That's what God takes on here, right? Who is He speaking to? A people who have forsaken and even forgotten, who need to have their attention returned to God, but He doesn't disown them. Even when they have disowned Him in the book of Isaiah, He has not disowned them. He will for a time make them exiles, and the angst of that exile will turn their hearts towards their God because they need Him. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. You know, the truth is you live like an exile too, don't you? Do you ever feel like an exile? You know, some might say, I don't feel like an exile. I'm American. We got it all together. Nah, I work with you. You don't have it all together. You know, you might say, well, I'm a I'm a scholar at Texas A&M. You know, that's a tough place to get into. I got it all together. Nah. We have conversations. You don't have it all together. You may push forward like you have it all together. But I'm telling you, you don't have it all together. And you may say, well, Pastor, that's pretty offensive. What made you the expert? Well, the Bible made me the expert on this issue today. Because the Bible tells you we don't have it all together. But there's good news. God has it all together. We blow it. I blow it constantly. You blow it. God has never blown it. So He is the one who can give comfort to His people. And in that comfort, there is peace, assurance of relationship. You know what you need most this morning? What you need most this morning is God. And what God offers you most this morning is Himself. Shalom. Wholeness. Fullness in relationship. A comfort that lasts despite the struggles of life. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. And then notice there in verse 2, he moves on to a sense of pardon. Why we need peace? Because we stand estranged to God. But God speaks tenderly to his people and offers them pardon. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem, verse 2, and cry to her that her warfare is ended and that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Pardon. You know, after you've blown it, you know what the best words in the world are? After you've spoken that unkind word, or after that that misplaced action towards another comes out of your soul, after you have been thoughtless in an action towards your spouse or towards your children or towards your roommate or just towards your person who's working in the next cubicle to you, you know what the best words are? I forgive. You ever felt that sense of reconciliation with somebody? You were a long way off from them and they were a long way off to you, and somebody bit the bullet and turned towards and said, I'm sorry, I forgive you. Those are the best words in the world. But imagine, this is coming from God Almighty Himself. Pardon. Relationship. And not just a little pardon. Not just a momentary pardon. But one that is full and overflowing with goodness and grace. What does Christmas bring? It brings peace and pardon. An assurance of His peace and pardon to your life. And that is the wonder of the coming of Christ. And that's the joy here. It's a kind of pardon that saves us, that turns our hearts towards Him, that puts us in good relationship. You know, the greatest malady for your soul is the forgetfulness of God. You know, the danger of walking out of these doors this afternoon is that you'll get into something else and you're going to what? You're going to forget God. But here's the goodness of God. He turns us to Him again and again. Is there ever any forgetfulness in your soul of the wonder of the pardon of God? Well, notice here, He pardons. How far does He pardon? He gives forgiveness. And He gives forgiveness to His people in double portion. Notice there that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all our sins. And that's the part that makes some people scratch their heads there, right? Even the commentators. The commentators will say that the reason that God sent His people into exile was to kick them in the seat of the pants and kick them again and kick them again and kick them again until they got it. That double hand that punished doubly was, it was coming off the top ring ropes in the wrestling match just to put a thunder elbow in their head and lay them out. It's all about judgments. But that misses the biblical construction here. The biblical construction is that it is an overflowing grace. Not just a pardon that you need, but an overabundance of a pardon. In the day of Isaiah, if someone went into foreclosure, we might call it, if they went into debt in such a way that they were to lose their property or their home or even their person, what would be done is that the lenders would come, the debtors would come, and they would hang a letter on the door frame of the home. And it would state the debt and the failure to pay or to account for that debt. And it would be there. And the reason it was there was to let the person and others know that enslavement was coming. But if you had a benefactor, if you had a family member, if you had a work relation, someone who cared for you, they could pay that debt. And when that debt was paid, the debter who had been relieved of the debt, the one who owned that debt, would come and would fold over that letter to mark that it had been paid. They would double it over to declare the freedom. And that's the picture here in our text. What kind of pardon do we have? The pardon that Jesus has taken Himself and freely given, an overflowing bounty of grace. Doubled over, our debt is canceled because of the work of God. Now, how's that going to come about? Well, we're told here how it comes about, that God is going to make a straight way in a dry land. He's going to prepare the way of the Lord. And He's going to bring His Savior. There in verse 3, you can see it. A voice cries. A prophet speaks, we could say. In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert highway of our God. You know, it's kind of interesting. You ever watch preparation? You know, if you try to get to church early in the year, how many of y'all missed an exit? How many of y'all had to go up past the church and come back because of all the road work on 6? You know, that's a little bit of a pain, right? Now they're up to my exit. They're doing all this work, and so I can't go home my normal way. And what I've noticed, I'm not sure why they have to change the intersections. I'm sure somebody can explain to me afterwards. I hope there's some safety reason for that. But as they change the entrances and the exits to Highway 6, you know, what takes the longest? You know, they pave it in a day. But the dirt work, moving the dirt, that takes months. It takes time and time to set the foundation, to prepare the way. And it's interesting here, this in the Gospels, all 4 Gospels, Matthew chapter 3, Mark chapter 1, Luke chapter 1, John chapter 1, all make reference to this verse about the ministry of a man named John the Baptist, who would herald the way of the Lord, who would be one who would come. He came to aged parents. As a matter of fact, John the Baptist, his father was a man named Zechariah. And Zechariah was serving in the temple of God when God came and told him that he had a son. Now that struck old Zechariah kind of funny because he wasn't able to have kids anymore. He and his wife were long past that. And so he had a little disagreement with God. And so God shut his mouth. And he didn't speak again until John was born, when it was time to name him. And he spoke the words that he was given from the angel of the Lord. His name shall be called John. Why? Because he was preparing a way for our God. You know, sometimes I don't understand what God's doing in my life, and I bet there are times you don't understand what God is doing in your life. But I will tell you, God is always preparing a way for the fullness of your life in the fullness of His salvation. He did that in the beauties of redemption, and He does it again and again for you and for me. And that's why we live as people of promise. Promise. Christmas is about promise. It's about the presentation of a long-awaited Savior. It's about pardon, and it is peace to our souls. But it is promise, and you can see that in verses 4 and 5 there. Notice, every valley shall be lifted. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain shall be laid low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Are you good to your word? When you speak, do you do? Well, let me tell you something about God. When God speaks, He does. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. And the picture here is that all the obstacles in the way of our relationship to God, the tragedies, the hardships, the mountains and the valleys and the rough places, Those are all cleared so that God can draw near to us and we can draw near to God. You want to celebrate Christmas well this year? Remember that our assurance of Christ is a gift from beginning to end. It is a gift in every way from God. Every eye will see, and those who rest will enjoy and live in the love of Christ. And so here is a promise of a coming Savior. And that Savior has come, hasn't He? And that Savior has paid the debt. He has paid. He's paid so that God can fold over, can double over our offenses, that we can be made right with God. So we have the gifts of salvation to be received by resting upon Jesus for salvation. And we live there too. And that's the heart of our text. And it's the heart of the gospel. So when your heart gets down, when you fail to find assurances that God is for you, when you've just got that low ebb of heartache because all things aren't right, let me encourage you. Turn back to the one who has glory to reveal, whose promise is kept and is coming. You know, here's the beauty. Often I have stood near where I stand here and I have watched couples promise to each other fidelity and faithfulness for a lifetime to come. You know what makes a promise good? Fulfillment. Being true to your word. You know, when your heart is down, and that's going to happen to all of us, you know, we just get a little blue in the soul sometimes, don't we? A little bit of despair can come over us. A mild form of depression may consume us at times. And it's often there that we need to take the problem to the solution, Jesus Himself. Move our eyes from here to move our eyes to Him and to see that our assurance is true. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. He is the one who has pardoned and who brings peace. Don't try to remake His solutions. When you're down, look up. When you're depleted, find your rest in Him. There are times when we struggle with assurance because we've just come to the end of our rope. We're depleted from all of the battles that life throws at us. Battles in the home with family members. Battles in the workplace with those that are meant to be our partners in charging forth in service. Battle in relationships just in the community when people speak ill of us or wrong of us in some way that's not true. It's easy to get depleted, isn't it? Your batteries run down, my batteries run down too. And where are we charged or recharged? But in the grace and goodness of Christ. You know, your assurance is a gift from beginning to end. There's a reason we give gifts at Christmas. It's only a symbol, a shadow of the best gift of Christmas. You know, some of us are better living in the shadows than in the reality. Some of us are better at looking at today than looking at eternity. All of us get constrained by the day and the struggles of our life. And the doldrums of the soul can take over. But the grace of God is sufficient. Comfort. Comfort. My people. His possession, says our God. Pardon and peace are a gift in the person and work of another. But a gift nonetheless. Jesus has come. And beloved, He is near. And that's what we celebrate this day. The comfort of a Savior who comforts His people. You know, sometimes I blow it and I have that voice in my head that condemns, condemns, condemns. And then I'll turn to the Scriptures, which condemn my sin but console me. Because God doesn't view me merely for my sin. He views me and His Son and His grace. His righteousness, my life. You just got to know where to go in Christmas. Go to the Savior. He's near. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are an undeserving people, and You are a giving God. And I pray that that is the present of Christmas we will find satisfaction in. Father, would You give us anticipation of all that is to come in Christ, and assurance that all we have in a Savior. We ask it in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.